good. It's good. Well, we've talked a lot about John the Baptist, and when he was in prison, he was starting to be a little confused as to what Jesus was doing, and so he went and asked him. And in a way, he was asking, what exactly is the kingdom of God? Are you actually establishing that? And so he went and asked, that this is what Jesus replied to John the Baptist's disciples. Go back and report to John what you see, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So one idea of the kingdom of God, which we sort of already mentioned, is that the kingdom of God is about transformation. It's about taking people who are definitely not well, which would include all of us. It's taking people who are not well and moving them into wellness, into something whole. And all of those things are miraculous. I mean, having somebody be able to hear when they can't hear is a miracle. To not have leprosy anymore is a miracle. So part of being in the kingdom of God is having something miraculous happen in you. Something miraculous happens in you when you're in the kingdom of God. The other thing, just a little farther on down in Matthew 11, Jesus talks about sort of what it might be like to live in the kingdom of God. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So being in the kingdom of God is not a high-stress thing. It's not a place where there's a lot of high anxiety. Part of being in the kingdom of God is being able to hear what God says and learn of him and not have it be this huge thing on your back. It's a place of rest. So it's a place of miraculous change, and it's a place of rest. It's a place where you don't, where you can withdraw it in a sense, where toxicity is not something that you may have to deal with. So then the question for you guys becomes, here we have these people in this parable. What did they do? One accidentally was, I think he was just probably plowing, and he found a treasure, which is not uncommon in Israel, because they're such a war-torn place. Rabbis used to say the best place for your money is the dirt. You bury all your stuff if war is going to come. So finding a treasure in the ground is not uncommon. The second person seeks for treasure and finds it, but they all do the same thing. They sell everything to acquire this treasure. They're willing to give up everything to acquire the treasure. So, there's kind of a two-part question that we want to kind of look at and think about in our minds, and that is, do you think that the kingdom of God is actually that valuable for you to risk or sell what's valuable to you? And if you do think it is valuable, what is it that often impedes you or makes it difficult for you to actually give up things to embrace the kingdom of God? For the Israelites and for the people that Jesus was talking to, it might sound like a one-time choice. Choose Jesus, choose the kingdom. But I think you and I end up walking a lot through this choice every day. There are tons and tons of things that inhibit us from really embracing the kingdom. If you flick the slide for me. Luke 19 talks about the rich young ruler who kind of had to face the same choice. And let me just read his engagement with Jesus to you. And someone came to him and said, speaking of Jesus, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may attain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. For the rich young ruler, choosing the kingdom of God over his possessions, made it difficult. So I go back to the question. What is it that is hindering you on a daily basis from engaging in the kingdom of God? I'm assuming that all of you who are here are at least at some level choosing to try to follow Jesus. And so I think each one of you, every day of your life, including myself, faces obstacles to having the miraculous happen in our lives, faces obstacles to actually just resting in the kingdom. I think there's a clue as to what most of us would wrestle with. If you'd flip them. I think the clue rests in who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to the Israelites, talking to the Jewish people of the first century. And there's some things that the Jewish people believed about themselves. The first was that they were chosen by God. They have an identity. They're chosen outside of all nations to be God's people. God promised in a temple to dwell with them. Then he gave them the Old Testament, which is the Torah, which tells them how to practice. So they have God's instruction, they have God dwelling with them in the temple, and they're God's chosen people. And they have all of their practices and festivals and celebrations that set them out, set them apart. And on top of that, they have land. If any person, any community of people, Jewish people of the first century have identity, and all through the Old Testament they have identity. They have a strong identity. By the time Jesus comes, it's become a very cultic identity. It's become possessive of them. And what Jesus does to them is he does something, he subverts everything. Jesus decides to take all of the symbols and all of the things that give Israel identity and say they all manifest in him. They all come in him. So this first one, Matthew 9, 12 and 13, says this, on hearing this, Jesus said, and actually this is the calling of Matthew, and so Jesus calls Matthew, he's a tax collector, he has a big party at Matthew's house, there's a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, it says, and the Pharisees are kind of grumbling, and Jesus says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And if you remember, even earlier in that chapter, people bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, and what's the very first thing he does? He forgives their sins. The only place that you can have sins forgiven is in the temple. And the only people who can forgive sins are priests. I mean, they're the one who are the acting that out. And so what Jesus does in this verse, and he also does this in John, where he says that the temple will be destroyed in 3 days and then rebuilt, and he's talking about himself. What Jesus is saying is that I'm the temple. I'm the place where God dwells, and I have the ability to forgive your sins. So the identity of the temple is removed. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's what rabbis always say about the Torah. The Torah is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is saying now, not only the Torah, I'm the Torah. I'm the temple. I'm where your identity is going to have to be found. I say all this because I think one of the major things that block us on a daily basis from finding and embracing the kingdom of God is where we get our identity. What makes us who we are? What we're willing to do? And so what I want to ask you is, I want to kind of go backwards, because this is probably a strange practice. Maybe it's not. First, let's talk about us as Americans. Where do we get our identity as Americans? Advertising? What's that?
Hollywood?
The NFL? Is that what you said? Politics, maybe? What we do for a living? History?
Common language?
What kind of... do we have arrogance for being Americans? And is there an arrogance about being American? Some of us, if we're Republicans, are okay with that. Some of us, who are Democrats, are ashamed of that. Right? I mean, we have our little issues going there. And it is not strictly party lines. No, no, it's not. What's that? I'm not bashing anybody. Really, I didn't mean to if it came out that way. So what do you think Jesus, if he was bringing the kingdom of God to us and said, the kingdom of God is like a treasure, what would he be asking Americans to give up? What is it? What have we made a god? What do we, in general, what are some of the things you might think he'd ask us to give up?
Leisure and entertainment.
Comfort.
Air conditioning.
Air conditioning. Hey, I've already given that up. Individualism.
Security.
Freedom. Independence. So let me just stop for a minute. Let's just say hypothetically that like 51% of the time Americans actually did give up some of those. What would happen? What would it look like if people weren't... What would happen in America? We wouldn't be American.
There would be a serious culture shift.
There would be a serious culture shift. Yeah, if a big chunk of us did that.
It would make the news.
Yes, it would. All right. That's okay. That's good. All right, let's go down one level. The village. What's the village, for those of you who have been around for 6 months or shorter, fine, longer, whatever. What's the identity of the village? Where do we get identity? What creates identity for who we are? Okay, Christ, it's a good one. Yay! Yes!
Community.
Creative energy.
Being real.
Being different.
Dinner.
Dinner together. Being broken. Let me rephrase the question. What are some of the things that are blocking us from embracing the kingdom of God that we as a community find as identity?
Arrogance.
A strong desire for comfort.
Being cool.
Fear. Shame, control, being in control,
self-focus.
Are these? Would you say that some of these are like community ethos, community identities? I mean, some of the fear, the arrogance.
Okay.
So, if we were to be able to push those aside, what would we look like? What would be different about the village? It would be unstoppable. What would we be unstoppable at doing?
Bringing Christ to the world.
Okay. Stronger community, okay.
We love each other better.
We would look very reckless. Mm-hmm. We'd take chances and risks, and that's good. Right, right. That's true. But what would we look like if we were able to put those aside to us as a community? We'd be confident. Okay. All right, let's bring it down to us as individuals. What is it that's blocking you from embracing the miracle that God is doing and wants to do in you? What tends to be the thing that prevents you from selling the field so you can get the pearl of the treasure? Selling all of your treasures so you can get the one valuable one.
Sheer terror.
Okay. Well, let's okay, sure, let's break it down into, does somebody want to just give me like a specific example? What are some of those things that are really, really important to us?
Control.
Moving to Phoenix.
I don't stop until the day. What
is it? So just resting for you. Don't stop. How we define success. Wow. So you fear of losing your dreams and not... Wow. Part of experiencing the miraculous, going from not hearing to hearing, going from being sexually broken to healed, going from, you know, being a terrified kid who was afraid in college to even make a presentation in front of anybody to standing in front of you, to, you know, waking up on a Saturday morning with your roof leaking and your office roof leaking and choosing what kind of attitude you're going to approach the rest of the world with. Like, am I going to choose my identity as just being a grumpy person because everything seems to be going wrong? Or am I going to truly believe that the kingdom of God is so miraculous that this is the irritating part of the pearl that I'm going to step into? So part of, for me personally, is I don't like irritation. And that prevents me. Like, choosing to be irritated, choosing to allow myself the miraculous process is kind of irritating and painful, right? And so for me, I prefer to find my identity sort of in this half grumpy person sometimes, so I don't have to be irritated, right? Because I can keep everybody here. I don't have to be transformed. That's one way that affects me. There's so much. It seems to me like when you decide to follow Jesus, it's almost like he is speaking into your life and saying, I'm going to take you, deaf person, and make you hear. You ready for that? You ready for this crazy thing to happen in you? And so we're all part of that process. We're all in that process if we're following Jesus. We're all sort of having Jesus do the miraculous in us and allowing us to rest all at the same time. I really don't know what the next slide is, but you can click. I don't know if I want to talk about this right now or not. Yeah, we'll talk about this. Just take a little turn here. I want to kind of add something that I talked about when I was sick, sick 2.0 sermon, that I wanted to add in about the kingdom of God, and I'd forgotten I put it in the slide. So let me read it to you, and then we'll try to tie it all together. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will raise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The reason I want to talk about this was that there are two interesting things that happen when the gospel is preached, or are supposed to happen. People are supposed to repent, and people are supposed to listen. I want to talk to you a little bit about repenting, because I think it has a lot to do with where we find our identity. And like part of the kingdom of God, like the ethos of the kingdom, is repentance and listening. Now, when Jesus jumps onto the scene, what does he say about repenting? You remember his opening statement about his ministry? What does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is near. He says repent. Well, if you go to a historian named Josephus, he tells a really interesting story about how he rode into the camp of a rebel who was about to try to overthrow the Romans, and he uses the same statement, this exact same statement in the Greek as the statement Jesus uses. Repent and follow me is what he says. And what he's saying is, you have, like, because the idea of repentance is, you have decided on one way to make life work. You've decided a worldview. Repentance is simply saying, this worldview doesn't work. Go follow another worldview. Turn away from the one that you have and follow a different worldview. So, part of the kingdom of God is being able to say, you know what? Where I'm getting my identity in whatever, my possessions, what people say about me, whatever, all the things that we've said, that's not working. That's not going to do it. I need to change the way I'm thinking. And what Jesus says is, I have a way for you to go, but what you need to do is listen. What you need to do is listen. So part of figuring out who your identity is and who you are is you listen. You have to listen to Jesus, to the King of the Kingdom. And what is Jesus saying about who you are and what your identity is? And we'll get to that. We'll come back and have a chat about that. But I want to get on to the next parable. Verse 47 says, Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that has let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in a basket, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. And this is a remarkable response by the disciples. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasure as well as old. Okay, just we'll get to the whole throwing people in the furnace and gnashing of teeth. And I'll explain that all to you. There will be a judgment. Yeah, that's it. There's going to be a judgment. What that judgment will look like, from lakes of fire to gnashing of teeth to... I don't know. But what you can bank on in Scripture is that there will be a judgment. And that's all we need to talk about. We don't have to worry who's going to be left behind and who's going to not be left behind, which kingdom is going to be where. It's just that there's going to be a judgment. The point of this is what? The net is the gospel. The net is the kingdom of God. It goes out, the message, and it brings in people. It brings in good and it brings in bad. Why would this be important to the Hebrew people? Well, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying the message of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom that you thought was all of yours, is everybody's. You cannot spend time dividing out people. Because the people that he's speaking to had rabbis who had sayings like, if a pregnant Greek woman comes to your door and needs help, do not deliver the baby because you'll be delivering another heathen into the world. Do not help her. You're not even allowed to touch her. You know, send her away. And Greek women and men are nothing more than dogs in their mind, right? We have the whole issue of Samaritans who've mingled, Hebrew people who've mingled with outsiders. These are people who find their identity deeply rooted in their being chosen, their temple, their Torah, their land, and God someday doing something about them and making them better. And what does Jesus say? No, 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 no. This is for everybody. This is for everybody. So, it's an attack at the identity of the people. What you thought you had is for everybody. Which means that the church, which we're the agent now of the gospel, is an inclusive community and not an exclusive community, right? So then the question is, if you're part of the kingdom of God, what is it that you, as a follower of Jesus, hold tight to you? And say, this is mine and I'm not going to let go of the way I worship, of the way I think about God. What kinds of things do you hold on to? Let's just work it backwards. Like the church at large. What kinds of things does the church at large hold on to that says, we're not going to let go of this? Tradition? Bigger is better? Dress code?
The Bible itself?
The Bible itself? Okay, so we hold the Bible or something. Okay, that's good. What else? Music. Anybody else? Community. Okay. Statistics. The message. Okay. What's that? Who's welcome and who's not welcome? Okay, those are all good things. I've experienced all those in the church. What about us as a community? What is it that we hold on to that you might say, huh, a little too tight?
Smaller is better.
All right.
Let's be like those
What's that?
Few likes as needed.
Few likes as needed. Okay. All right. You have to share everything now or you have a problem. That one's a good one. I like that one. What else?
Creativity.
Okay. Sunday mornings. We sleep on our Sunday mornings. Anything else that we hold on to? Could be on Sunday, it could be in the way we just interact. Like, if it went away, it wouldn't be the village. Feasting. Coffee. What's that? Bare feet. What else?
Counseling.
Good. Very good. Okay. So part of the process of losing our identity and finding the kingdom of God is learning what it means to be an accessible community and what it means to be an accessible person. Someone whose life doesn't hinder other people from finding the gospel. In a proactive way or in a non-proactive way. In both ways. Not just sort of, I shouldn't be this way, but what do I do? Individually, what is the biggest struggle with your life being accessible to the world, to people hearing the gospel through who you are?
Rejection.
The fear of rejection.
Insecurity.
Okay, not knowing what to say.
Shame.
Anything else?
Sometimes when I get to know someone new and I want to share what is significant to me, what's meaningful to me, mm-hmm. that it so often comes back that it increases my obligation to them. So now I have to invite them over to my house and I have to offer them hospitality and I have to pick them up and come to church and I have to...
So being, okay, accessible might obligate you in ways you don't want to be obligated.
Or entering into their neediness.
Okay.
And being able to cross them.
Okay. That's good. Now, let me ask you this question. Oh, no, I can't. What your identity, if your identity is the miraculous, then the thing that makes your life accessible is the process of being in the miraculous, right? By being in the kingdom of God and by changing is what makes your life accessible. So, I've heard a lot of things, but really, like, at the core of who we are, what is it that's preventing us from being accessible in the miraculous? What's our own comfort, okay? Okay.
In every
we ultimately don't believe it for ourselves and for other people. Jonah, is that what he said? So, I think we'll get back to this, but just the I like the fact that when Jesus sort of ends this with the last parable of saying, "Hey, when if you know about the kingdom of heaven, I'm not throwing out the old and saying there's only the new." That the story of the kingdom is also the story of the Hebrews and the story of Jesus interacting with that. The story of being accessible isn't, I'm going to throw out all that I am and be something new. And I'm going to be in the kingdom and be transformed. The story is about the old things that are good and the new things that are good. It's the whole story of things. So, okay, if the transformation happens and you become like Jesus, then you might end up like Jesus. And in verse 53 it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown, and began to teach the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers named James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in their own towns and in their own homes are prophets without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. I think that if you walk through the transformation, if you are willing on a daily basis, and I don't do this, but it's something I want to do, is on a daily basis say, what is it that's hindering me from really embracing the kingdom? From my attitude, from the way I my self-value, what I use to protect me and keep people out. There's a whole long list of things. If I were just to begin to ask a few questions every day about that, I think the transformation that you would experience would be so much so that maybe in your hometown you might have people saying, where did he come from? I remember her. I remember her, you know. I remember Eric. Where did he, why is he able to do that now? So there's a promise that if you walk into the kingdom, if you possess it, there is transformation. It's a long process, and as Mary Kay said, it's irritating to make something very valuable out of who you are. And, I mean, we talked about so much about our identities and what makes us who we are. Are there any more slides? Nope. Yes.
So, am I understanding you right that a response like that, like, you know, old acquaintances or family or whatever, saying, what can I have to you?
Mm-hmm. What I'm saying, yeah, that would be good. What I'm saying is that relationship to Christ and being transformed like Christ is going to be irritating to everybody who isn't moving in that direction. And that will be disturbing. Maybe it'll irritate them on towards other things.
Mm-hmm. They do see this transformation as available.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Those are the ones that have faith.
Yes. That's very good. Very good. Yeah. Perfect. So before we close, if you guys want to respond, if you have anything to say, you can. What I want you to leave here with is simply just the question of what is it at this point in my life? What's the Spirit of God revealing to me that's hindering me from taking full possession of the kingdom of God? But if you have any responses or anything you want to say, shoot it at me. Both, both. I didn't say that it wasn't literal. I just said that it's a story, and so I'm not going to make any conclusions out of it. Why does he use stories?
Yeah, like, a parable is like an example, but not really useful.
Right.
So I'll just use like your own imagination. Similar, but not true.
Right. Well, let me give you an example. You'll probably in a week be able to tell me better what the 3-minute movie before my sermon was than what I said for the last 45 minutes. Because story helps us remember. Often a list of facts or this is the way it's going to be is often difficult. Plus, story allows everyone to sort of engage it from their own perspective. But in a story and in a parable, there are truths that we can pull out and say, okay, this is what Jesus is saying to a certain extent.
And then says, and you get it, and a lot of times for me it has to do with my computer and cable television. And you got that all, and I'm saying yes, and I'm smiling, and I'm thinking,
I don't know what the heck's going on. Right, yeah.
So, I mean, I know the Bible, you know, gives these kind of literal, these literal stories, and I'm sure the disciples did say yes.
Yeah, that's a good question. One I can't answer for you.
I think Nate's idea that like a lot of times our lack of faith or our doubt or our unbelief has to do with like not even actually believing the miracles that happen ourselves. Like, mm-hmm. like prevents us from offering that to the world.
Right.
Because we're, you know, I mean, God is changing us.
So it's living into what God has done
right.
as it being real.
Some
that's a brilliant conclusion, that it is about God and His transforming power in us. Anybody want to say anything else to that? Good, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for everybody here. Thank you for the dialogue on your parables. Thank you that you walk with us, and as we wrestle with selling everything and as we wrestle with what it takes to possess the kingdom of God, and then thankfully that being a process that we grow in, I thank you that your Spirit is with us, that you've given us wisdom, that you've given us this community to speak truth and your words to speak truth to us. So just continue, Lord, to give us grace as we know you will. And we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple ways tonight to respond to what's been spoken. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't have to give. The other way, or one, is communion. There's bread and juice here and bread and juice over there. What we ask is, if you come to take communion, you can say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I stand with his broken body and his blood poured out for me. It's a very special thing for us. It's a place where we identify with Christ. So you can come here, break the bread off, dip in the juice. You can do it with your friends, your family, your wife, your husband, whatever you wish to do, or by yourself. We're going to have a little bit of time of just silence. You can think about what's been said and what's been asked of you. And there'll be some music playing behind that, and then we'll have some music from the band. And then we will have salad.